What a season it is, and how wonderful to be asked to share the first sermon of this season of Advent in which we find ourselves. Hope in a baby. It's a wonderful theme, and it will be the theme that shapes the sermon, the study that takes place over these coming weeks. When Pastor Beckler reached out and asked me to share, I was excited to kick off this season. And the text that he gave me, I believe, was apropos to beginning the journey of Advent once again, but anew. If you have your Bibles with you at home or in the sanctuary, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I'll be looking at verses 4 through 5, but I'll read verses 1 through 5 so that we have context. John chapter 1, we'll begin right there at verse 1. We'll read 1 through 5, and we'll place our focus on verses 4 and 5 this morning. John chapter 1 reads as thus, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Lord, may the seed of your word fall on the good ground of our ready hearts and bear much fruit. In Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to talk this morning about the difference Jesus makes. The difference Jesus makes. I love the Gospel of John because John's Gospel begins in a very unique way. It actually begins with an immediate theological treatment of who Jesus is. These first five verses are so power-packed because they center their attention fully upon the purpose of the gospel. In contrast to what you'll see in Matthew, in Luke, and in Mark, John doesn't spend a lot of time giving us the geographic location of Jesus. Doesn't spend a whole lot of time speaking of the genealogy of Jesus. And all of this is important to our Advent experience and understanding who our Savior is on earth and the work that he did in his incarnation. But this is what I like about John. I have a short attention span. John kind of gets to the point in the first five verses. Rather than traipsing into Bethlehem, rather than speaking of the Davidic lineage that makes him our messianic savior and qualifies him to the throne, he just says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now, we understand from the reading of Scripture that the very fulfillment, the very inculcation of God's word is Jesus. This is a statement about who Jesus is. "In the beginning was the Word" is an affirmation that from the very beginning there was Jesus. Jesus is always existent. He was in the beginning. But it says, furthermore, not only was Jesus there in the beginning, not only was he the Word and was he there in the beginning, but as well, he was with God. The Word was with God. Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus was with God. But here it is. He takes it a step further because he says, "The Word was God." Here we have the formation of the Godhead. Theology, all that means is our understanding of God, simply put. And here John is giving us an understanding of who God is, that the Lord God is one. That Jesus wasn't just with God, Jesus is God. But here it is. It gets gooder. Can I say that? Gets gooder. Thank you. Thank you so much. It gets gooder. Not only was Jesus in the beginning as the Word, not only was Jesus with God, not only is Jesus one with God, but listen to verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made. Jesus, John proclaims, is the architect of creation. From the very beginning, Jesus' hands were in the work of creating the universe as he is one with the Father. He was not separate from creation. He was with creation, so much so that John says, nothing that was made without him. Jesus is the architect of creation. Verses 1 through 3 show us Jesus was there from the beginning. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. Jesus is the architect of creation. He's right there in the middle of creation. But verse 4 and 5 take a bit of a turn in John's theological treatise in 5 verses. Because he goes from showing us Jesus as the architect of creation to in 2 verses speaking to Jesus as the redeemer of creation. Listen to verses 4 and 5. Once again, as I read them into your hearing, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, as you continue through that chapter, you will see that he makes a quick end run past that statement right into the foretelling of the story of John the Baptist and the proclamation that's made by John the Baptist. I mean, when I tell you, John doesn't make you have to hold your attention by force. He makes it easy for you. He gives you these great words. He tells you, Jesus is the Word, and the Word was there in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word is the architect of creation. And in verses 4 and 5, he's the redeemer of creation. And then he shoots right off into this magnificent story of this proclaimer who came from the wilderness and proclaimed the good news to the captive. John the Baptist is foretelling the coming of Jesus. But let's stop in verses 4 and 5 because I believe this shows us three quick differences we can take away this morning that Jesus makes. Three reasons we should be glad in this Advent season, and that this year in particular, this Advent season should wash over us afresh. Here are the three reasons you see in verses 4 and 5. Here it is. Number one, Jesus gives us light. Jesus gives us life. Jesus gives us light. And Jesus transforms us into witnesses. Those are all three of the things I got to say today, and I'm going to get you on out of here. If you left something in the crock pot, don't worry, it's not going to burn. I'm going to get you out of here in plenty of good time to get your chicken and enjoy it. Here it is. Jesus gives life. Jesus gives light. And Jesus transforms us into witnesses. The first four words of verse 4 give us our first point. Jesus gives life. Listen to it. Verse 4a, the first part of verse 4 says, in him was life. In him was life. In him was life. In him was life. I know you probably want to preach. Why are you repeating that so much? Because I believe I want God to transform me into the kind of believer that shouts off reading the Bible. In him was life. I will say nothing in this pulpit more profound than what Scripture says. And here's what Scripture says. In him was life. Now, this may not make you wiggle in your seat. This may not make you want to shout amen. This may not make you want to have tiptoe anticipation for what's coming next. And I believe it's because it's a simple statement until we read it in context. To read it in context, all you have to do is look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, which says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But listen to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Why does it matter that in him was life? Why are those four words so profound? Because before he showed up, we were all dead. That's all Paul is trying to say at the church at Ephesus. Jesus matters because if he hadn't brought the life, you'd still be dead. I'd still be dead. You know, I don't like scary movies. I have no use for them. They have no place in my life. You want to know why? Because I'm man enough to say it. I scare easily. I'm a grown man. I have seven children. I'm good and married. But I'm scared to death of little aliens outside my window. Woo, Jesus. And then they're green. No. I don't want no green little guy standing outside my window. I don't like scary movies. I don't need vampires. I don't need the boogeyman. I don't need aliens in my life. You know what else I don't need in my life? I don't need zombies in my life. But here is the biblical truth. Every last one of us, according to Paul, were in fact the walking dead. Yes, we were physically in motion, but we were spiritually dead. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, you were dead in your sin and your trespasses. And when I can own the fact that I was dead before I met Jesus, it makes those four words profound. In him was life. Is there anyone in this space? Is there anyone at home virtually who can admit the truth and celebrate the fact that in Jesus you found life? You are no longer the walking dead. You are no longer in spiritual decay because he gave us life. And I want to say this to someone who's watching and live streaming right now, or someone in this space who has not given their hand and their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is still giving life today. In him is life, abundant life. You don't have to remain dead. He extends life today. If you don't believe that we can be the walking dead, listen to the words of Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus asked the question, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What Jesus is saying is, you can be economically successful and spiritually bankrupt, and when you stand before God's great judgment throne, you will find out nothing that you gained in this world does you any good in eternity. Preacher, what you trying to say? I'm trying to say, I have not seen any U-Hauls hooked up to the back of hearses. You can't take it with you. As soon as you go, people start divvying up what you once had. And that's why it matters that he has given us true life, abundant life, eternal life. In him was life, but not only does he give us life, that's one difference he makes, but the second difference is right here in the second half of that verse. It says, in him was life, that's the first difference Jesus makes, he gives us new life. But here it is, and the life was the light of men. When Jesus brings life to the world, Jesus brings light to the world. You will find throughout Scripture this separation of light and darkness as a representation of good and evil, of lostness and foundness, of knowledge and understanding, and of ignorance. Satan desires to keep us dead because he desires us to remain in darkness. Because you cannot attain much in life so long as you are walking in darkness. But here's what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus proclaims seven chapters chapters later in the Gospel of John who the light is. He says, I am the light of the world. Not only does Jesus bring life, but Jesus gives us light. He is the light of the world. But then Jesus takes it a step further. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus is not only the light, but when he gives us life, he expects us to be lights. Now, I'd love to tell you that I went to seminary to learn that, but it turns out I didn't have to go to seminary to learn that. I was already being taught that in my little Baptist church in Sunday school, because we sang a song that said, walk in the light. It's a beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. It shines all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. The good news about Jesus is not only does he give you new life, but he illuminates your life's journey. It's the reason why when you're in a darkened world of chaos, you can still have a song in your heart. You can still have a smile on your face. Even in the midst of perilous times, you can still see God at work and God's hand on the move in the world, because you, dear brothers and sisters, when you have received new life through Jesus Christ, you walk in the light. Our journey is illuminated. And that's another difference Jesus makes. I don't live my life stumbling through the darkness, because he has illuminated my journey. I walk in the light. And it's a beautiful light. So come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright, because it shines all around us by day and by night. Jesus is the light of the world. The difference Jesus makes, Jesus gives us life. Chapter 1, verse 4 says, in him was life. But it goes on in verse 4 to say, and the life was the light of men. Jesus didn't come simply to show us life more abundant and then take it for himself. No, he came to show us what the abundant life was, then die on a cross and be gloriously resurrected so we could take part in that abundant life. Jesus did not come to earth simply to show us what it looked like to shine bright. No, he did not. He came so that he could place his light in us by his Spirit, and we could shine just as he shines in a dark world. But here it is. Jesus didn't only come, according to the text, to give us life and light. If I stop there, I've only preached verse 4, and I haven't met my commitment to you, because I said we're going to do 4 and 5. So here it is. I'm sprinting towards home. Buckle up your seatbelts. Make sure your tray table is in its upright position. We're going in for a landing here. Right on verse 5. Are you with me? Can I preach about 5 minutes longer? Thank you, Jesus. I'll take all 5 of them. Jesus gives us life. Jesus gives us light. Verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome us, overcome it. Jesus' light was constantly throughout Scripture under attack. You will remember shortly after Jesus is baptized, he goes into the wilderness for a season of fasting, and at the close of that season of fasting, here comes the evil one wanting to tempt Jesus and put out that light. You will recall there were religious leaders who did not like who Jesus chose to dine with, who he chose to help, and who he chose to love, and they all got together to try and put out that light. You'll remember he was marched from judgment hall to judgment hall, and Pontius Pilate had to wash his hands of the situation. As a matter of fact, it got so bad, since they couldn't make a case in that kangaroo court, they said, we'll give you either Barabbas, who is a murderer, or Jesus, who has done nothing wrong. And they riled up the crowd to say, crucify Jesus, because they were trying to put out the light. When he walked his way up Golgotha's hill, when he was set down, when spikes were driven in his hands and in his his feet, when he was raised high, when he was set low on that cross, when they placed a crown of thorns in his head, as they beat him beyond recognition, it was all in a plan to try and put out the light. And in that moment where he gave up the ghost and said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit to the Father," I believe that was the moment that Satan was dancing, and all of his demons, and what my daddy calls from his pulpit, all of his imps, were celebrating that they had finally killed the light of the world. They were trying to overcome him, trying to put the light out. But here's the good news. Gloriously, on the third day, he rose with all power in his hand, defeating death, hell, and the grave. Because the light has not been overcome by the darkness. But I said, not only does Jesus have life, and not only does Jesus bear the light, but I said Jesus extends to us new life. And I said Jesus extends to us a light to shine. So that means if Jesus is calling our light to shine, this is not only a theological commitment that darkness will not overtake Jesus's light, but it means that darkness will not overtake your light or my light. And our light needs to shine. Jesus transforms us into gospel witnesses as we have been renewed in life by receiving life through Jesus Christ. As our light so shine before the world, as we shine as a city on a hill, as Jesus calls us to do in the Gospel of Matthew, we begin to pierce the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome your shining light. It's for this reason that I love decorating the outside of the house at Christmas time. We'll be doing it next weekend when Grandma and Grandpa get here. And here's what I'm excited about. It doesn't matter. While the sun's out, you do your decorating, right? And we're hanging Christmas lights, and we're sitting all kinds of stuff in the lawn, and I'm using way too much power. My wife does not like the bill she gets throughout the month of December because I have a show enough good time lighting up that house. But when you finish the work of decorating the outside of your home with all of these lights, you basically have to go back inside because none of it really matters until the sun goes down. That's it. While it's daytime, we just go inside and have hot cocoa after we do all that work. But at nighttime, when the sun goes down, when the cul-de-sac is dark, when only the moon is glowing, when darkness is impeding our entire neighborhood, we stand out in the darkness as a family, we count down from 10, we flip a switch, and a light goes on, and the light pierces the darkness, and it overcomes it in our neighborhood. You do all of the work during the day so that you can watch the house shine at night. And what I'm saying is, Jesus did the work of coming to earth. Jesus did the work of dying on the cross. Jesus did the work of rising again, so that as night crept in, you and I would be prepared to shine and not be overcome by the darkness. But why did he do the work? I believe he did the work for the same reason my mama, when I was a little boy, would sometimes take old pieces of furniture into the garage, and she would sand them down, or maybe paint them, or maybe stain them, or maybe fix some crack, or maybe tighten some screw, and my father would help, and they'd just keep this furniture for years and years and years. Matter of fact, some of the devices our little daughter Savannah, when we brought her home, was here with me this morning. The high chair that she sat in is the high chair I had sat in years before. And I used to ask the question periodically to my mother and father when I was little, why is it that you don't just buy something new? Why are you going through all this tightening up screws? Why are you going through all this repainting stuff? Why are you going through all this sanding stuff? Why are you going through all this staining stuff? You got money, why don't you buy something new? This is where my sermon ends. Everything I said thus far, I just want to make this one point. I'd say, "Mama, why don't you buy something new?" And she'd say, "Neelan, because they don't make them like this anymore." I like that. She said, "Baby, they don't make them like this anymore." What she was saying is, it may be chipped. It may be a little wobbly. It may not be as pretty as it used to be. It may be a little dinged. It may have been dropped a few times, but there's still value in it. Jesus brought the life. Jesus brought the light. And Jesus transforms you and I into witnesses because he knows there's still value in you. How does he know? That's in verses 1 through 3. He knows because he is the architect of creation. He knows knows how he built you. He knows how he made you. He knows how much he loves you. He knows the value he put into you. And therefore, he says, they don't make him like this anymore. I've got to come off my throne in glory and die on an old rugged cross so I can redeem something that still has value. And when I put the new life in that thing, and when I shine my light in that thing, in that person, when I shine my light in that man or that woman, they will shine for me, and the darkness will not overcome them because they have value. The good news of Advent, the good news of Christmas, and the difference Jesus makes is that he gives us life, gives us light, transforms us into witnesses, all because he loves us and he sees value in us. No matter how far we've fallen, how many mistakes we've made, how much we've been told we're not worthy or we don't count, God sees value in you. That's the story of Advent. It's God condescending. That means coming down to earth to redeem that which has value.